everybody around. They were looking at me. And I was like, okay. But I saw her face, and she was just like, such a sweet face, kind face. I was like, yes. I love kind people. I love everybody, but you just have a kindness about you. Doesn't she? She has a kindness about her that just so, to me, reflects who Jesus is. She's also a woman of the Word, and she's done a great job with the singles. Amen. One of these teachings with the singles, talk about how fun marriage is and get them married. Would you?
Well, we're going to do that. We're going to do that, too. We may need somebody to come in and help us with that one. That's it. Amen. So wonderful to stand before you and to bless you with the word that God, the Lord has given me today. And before I start, I'm going to pray just for a second so that because I want to say what he wants said, not me. So I've got some words on a piece of paper. And, you know, but he may decide that's not what he wants said. So I'm just yielding myself right now. I'm submitting to the Lord to be used however he wants to use me. So, Father, I thank you so much for your goodness, your love, and your mercy. Thank you, Father, that you are kind. You are a kind God. Thank you, Father, even also for what you're going to do tonight. I pray, Father, that you would give me the mind of Christ. I pray, Father God, that every ear, every heart would be open. That, Father, not to for my perspective, but for your perspective. I thank you, Lord, that you are the God that is more than enough. And today I give you praise and I elevate you right now in this place, that you might be glorified and magnified, Father, in this place. Not me. I'm your servant. So I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may notice I have a lot of stuff behind me, and I hope I get to use it all. A lot of times I get a little carried away and in talking and forget I've got some things to show. But anyway, I want to start with the portrait that I have behind me. And this particular portrait, I guess, if that's what you would call it, is a proclamation that was done by our president, George Bush. And what it is, it's actually designating a day for the sanctity of human life to be celebrated. And I know a lot of times people think that it may be just something that pro-life people did, you know, and blase, blase, but no, it was something that the president saw as being very important. And so he wrote that and signed it. But I'm going to give you just a little bit of what's on there. I'm not going to read the whole thing because I don't want to lose you. But let me just give you a few words from that proclamation. It says, throughout our nation's history, Americans have treasured these timeless words from our Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These stirring words summarize the fundamental moral vision of the United States, a vision that affirms the inestimable dignity and worth of every human being, each of whom is made in the image of God. They were not words uttered lightly. The signers of the declaration pledged to uphold them with their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. On this occasion, we reflect on the first and most fundamental right enumerated by our nation's founders, the right to life. Fewer than 20 years after the 1973 Supreme Court ruling in Roe v. Wade, the prevalence of abortion on demand in the U.S. stands in stark contrast to our nation's most deeply held values and beliefs. While sincere persons may disagree, my position is that the lives of both mother and child must be cherished and protected. Now, therefore, I, George Bush, President of the United States of America, by virtue of the authority invested in me by the Constitution and laws of the United States, do hereby proclaim Sunday, January 19th, 1992, as National Sanctity of Human Life Day. I call on all Americans to reflect on the sanctity of human life in all stages and to gather in homes and places of worship to give thanks for the gift of life and to affirm our commitment to respect the life and dignity of every human being. In witness thereof, I have hereunto set my hand this 20th day of December in the year of our Lord, 1991, and of the independence of the United States of America, the 216th, signed George Bush. So that proclamation set in motion the sanctity of human life in America. So a lot of times I know that that's not something that people are even aware of, that, you know, how that this is, that day was actually set for us to acknowledge, to celebrate, and to value human life. So I just wanted to read that to you just as an opening, just so you would know that, I guess to accreditate, you know, what we're going to say tonight, or to bring credit to what we're going to say tonight. So I want to start with Deuteronomy 30, verse 14 and 20. And this one here is a favorite of mine in that I think it says it. Okay, so this particular scripture, and I'm going to read it to you because I don't want to miss a word of what it says. And actually, I actually started with verse 14. But the word is very near you, in your mouth, and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over to the Jordan to go in. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. That word to me has always had power, in that God has told us that that we're to choose life. And I know that in our society, many things have been done to alter that and to, I guess, make it not important or lie. But God has already spoken, and I think a lot has to do with the fact that we don't really know what the Word of God says, that we don't know the heart of God towards His creation. That God is like that loving Father who desires relationship with His creation. And a lot of times, because we don't know that, we choose the other. I know every day in what I do, I see people make choices that bring death and destruction to them. And I know the destruction that is going to bring to them. However, it's very difficult to articulate that to them in a way in which they will hear it. Sometimes they have already made their minds up, even when they come to see us. So there were times when I would, when I felt like I had not given that person exactly enough to make them change their minds. And I would go home and I would just cry and cry, you know, before the Lord. I would just cry because I knew that once they go in there, that there's only one person is going to come out. But the one that comes out is going to be severely wounded. Wounded in their soul. You know, and many times unable to identify the woundedness. So what ends up happening is, if they don't run into something or something where truth happens, then it goes on and on and on and on and on for years and years and years and years. And I have ministered to women that had been in depression, deep depression, and they are now, were then in their 80s, trying to figure out what was wrong. And so finally, some kind of way, they got the word that maybe if you go to the Bible study, Forgiven and Set Free, maybe you will find some answers. And when they come very reluctantly most times, and not really knowing what to expect. But, you know, the one thing that I have found in any sin that we may have in our lives, that God is a God that he will redeem us. However, we have to be willing to turn in a different direction. Yeah, and the thing of it is that when it comes down to the Bible study, for women who have not made the decision that they are not going to have abortions anymore, they can't go through the Bible study. Because really, it's a waste of time. If you're going to do it again, if you haven't made the decision to not do it again, there's no need for you to go through the healing process. So I'm thankful to God that He loves us so much that He gives us a second chance. And, you know, as I was just reading through different stories and things in the Bible, when I came upon Genesis 1 and 26, which says, Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds and of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. And so you know, from the very beginning, he designed and created us to be like him, you know, and the fact that we don't understand that causes us sometimes to make decisions that can cause death, you know, death to that growing baby inside of us, and even death to self. I remember a time when I had a client, and we had done a pregnancy test, and it was a positive test. And so she said, well, you know, I'm not real sure, but I think I'm a carry to term and parent. And so she asked me if it was possible for her to get to go and have an ultrasound done. Well, we have some pregnancy centers that are medical centers. So, you know, her and her boyfriend went and had an ultrasound done. And so one day I was at work, and all of a sudden one of the ladies came back and said, there's a lady out here that wants to see you. And she just really, really wants to see you. And so I said, okay, I'll come up front and see who it is. And so when I came up, she was there, and she was glowing from ear to ear. And so I said, oh, hey. Matter of fact, I couldn't think of what her name was. But she said, Ms. Shaja, she said, you told me the truth. And I said, well, what are you saying? She said, you know, when I came to see you and I asked you if I could get an ultrasound done, she said, well, I was thinking on having an abortion. She said, I had already made the appointment and everything. But she said, when I saw that ultrasound, she said, Ms. Shaja, I've got two babies in here. And so she said that when we saw those babies, she said, my boyfriend and I just could not do it. Matter of fact, he was so moved that he said, let's get married. So, you know, sometimes it happens that just being able to see what's in the womb of that woman makes a difference. You know, so I know of many different situations that has happened that way because there was a way to get the truth to that person. But now when they come into the center, we're also able to do that because we do go over fetal development with them, and so that they will have an idea of what that baby looks like, and a picture actually of what that baby looks like in the womb. So one of the things that I want to address now is is that in Genesis 2, that God provided an entire garden to satisfy Adam's hunger. Adam and soon Eve was allowed to eat freely from every tree except for the one forbidden tree in the garden. And there was only one tree that he did not want them to eat from. But that tree was a tree of knowledge, of the knowledge of good and evil. And one of the things that he did say to Adam was that, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And in order for there to be loving obedience, there has to be the option for disobedience. So Adam was given a clear boundary and a clear choice with clear consequences for disobedience. We also face choices every day. And when we observe God's boundaries, we show our love for him. And one of the things that we have to know as well is that the Lord has given the same directive to us. In Romans 6 and 26, it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the only thing in that is that we don't believe it. We don't believe that. We don't believe that sin brings death in our lives. And you may not fall over dead like Ananias and Sapphira, but there's something in you that dies, you know, and many times you can't pinpoint where that death is if you don't repent. You know, so one of the things that I have, I guess, seen a lot of is the fact that the people don't believe in repenting. You know, that one of the things about repentance is that you come to a recognition of the wrong that you've done and even the damage that this act may have happened in your life. And the thing about repentance, too, is there's a sorrowfulness that comes with it where you recognize, I've done wrong. I'm sorry for doing that, and I'm not going to do it anymore. You know, so when you go to God and repent, you're repenting, first of all, with knowledge, the knowledge of what you've done, how it's affected you, and maybe even how it's affected others. And you turn away. You make a choice. You make a decision. I'm not going to do that anymore. You know, so I think that's one of the things that really have to come back and be evident. You know, that I think that when repentance happens, that it shows even on our countenance. That it's not just a thing of saying, well, I'm sorry. La-di-da-di-da. I'm sorry. But really knowing in your heart what that has done. So one of the things that I want to do tonight is there was a time in my own life that in college that I found myself pregnant, and I was scared to death. I went to a friend and to get counsel and to get help. And so, of course, I didn't get good counsel. I didn't get wise counsel. So I made the decision to have an abortion. And that decision was one of the worst decisions I ever could have made in my whole life. Because when I came out of that clinic, I knew that I would never be the same again. Matter of fact, when I came out, my life to me didn't mean 10 cents. Because that's what it did. It stripped me of everything that I was. You know, my womanhood, my life, my you know, even in some values. Because the thing that I kept thinking, you know, well, okay, you done it, so let's get over it. But the thing that my heart was saying was that I just want to die. I really do. I just want, and I kept thinking, well, God probably don't love me anymore. And he probably will, he'll punish me. He probably won't let me have children. All of these things were running through my mind. And matter of fact, as I have counseled and helped other women, I found that these are the same things that run through their mind. You know, because what it does is it causes a separation between you and God. And, you know, because life has been taken. But the thing that I didn't know was this, and the information that I didn't have was this, that this is a human being. And I think in my heart of hearts, somewhere inside of me, the truth was there. But I couldn't get to the truth, you know, without help. So so I went along, you know. And, of course, it did affect me. You know, I don't, at that point in time, I didn't recognize it, but it did affect me. And I went on, you know, school and class and this and that and the other. But I ended up actually giving my life to the Lord, asking him to come into my life and be Lord. But something was always wrong. You know, I just felt like I couldn't connect, you know, and so what ended up happening, make a long story short, I came to the pregnancy center to volunteer. And so I just really felt that God had a call on my life to minister to women, you know, in spite of what I'd done. And, you know, but then, I, you know, of course I said, well, Lord, you know, I'm sorry, you know, forgive me. And so I remember going to my pastor, actually, because I felt like, well, not Pastor Small, but the pastor. And I told him, I said, you know, I told him that I had an abortion. And so he told me, he said, well, Jaja, you know, that when you gave your life to the Lord, that that the Lord, he forgave you. And even though he had, It just didn't hit. And so, but anyway, long story short, I went to the director at that time and I told, and no, actually I wasn't going to tell anybody because I didn't want anybody to know, because I felt like if they did, I would be rejected and people probably would look at me out of the side of their eye, you know. And so when I would go in to train, I would get sick. One time I got so sick I thought I was going to pass out. And so I went home that evening and I just got down on my knees and I said, Lord, what's wrong with me? And so the Spirit of the Lord told me, you've got to tell her. You have to go and tell her that you've had an abortion. And so I went the next time and I told her, I said, I need to tell you something. I told her I was getting sick and this, that, and the other. And so then I told her, I said, well, you know, I've had an abortion. And so she looked at me and she just wept and wept and wept and wept. And I sat there watching her weep. And I was thinking, oh, my God, there must be something deeper in this thing than what I know. And so she said, Jaja, you've got to go through the Bible study. And so with a little bit of resistance, I did go because she told me I wouldn't be able to counsel there if I didn't. So, and you know, I see the truth in that, because I would have been no good to anybody in there trying to counsel them with my big old gaping womb. I would not have been able to, because as women come in, and they tell you about their story and their pain, you know, what you're going to do, you're going to cut them off. You're not going to let them go through so they can get some healing themselves, but you're going to cut them off because you don't want to hear it. And you've got yours hidden down in here, and you don't want anybody to go down in there and get it. So, you know, I submitted it, and I said, but it was one of the best things that could have ever happened to me, you know, because as I was going through the Bible study, God was just opening up that big wound and showing me what was in there, and then he would release me. But then, last but not least, I started to have visions as I was going through. And one of the visions was I was in a prison cell, and Jesus came to the door of my prison holding the key and trying to get me to come out, but I wouldn't come out. I said, well, Lord, you don't know what I've done. You know, to me, this was an unpardonable sin. You know, there was no forgiveness for this sin because I had taken somebody's life. Who gave me that right? So we were walking through forgiveness, and I wouldn't even accept God's forgiveness because I didn't deserve it. But then the teacher or the woman that was walking me through, she took me to the cross, and she said, are you going to tell me that your sin is greater than the work that was done at Calvary in your behalf? And, hey, there was no argument with that. And so I said, okay, then I'll accept it. I'll make a decision to accept God's forgiveness. Even though I don't feel anything, I'll accept it. But then there was another journey of me forgiving myself because, you know, a woman with a post-aborted womb carries unforgiveness, guilt, shame towards herself. So many times what will happen is that you'll see a lot of self-destructive behaviors, you'll see a lot of depression, et cetera, et cetera. But anyway, as I got to that point and I made a decision or the choice to forgive myself, I had the vision again. And in that vision, I was sitting in my jail cell, and Jesus, again, was standing at the door with the key, beckoned for me to come. And this time, I stood up to go to him, and the chains that were on me were broken. And I remember thinking in the vision, I didn't even know I was chained. I was chained to that bed or wherever I was in my prison. I was chained. And so, but they fell to the floor. They dropped to the floor and I came out. And that was a day of liberty and freedom because I didn't know the depth of my sin. I knew I had taken a life, but I didn't know the damage that had happened because of that, to me and to others. You know, so as we walked through the forgiveness part of it, we had to forgive other people. The abortionist who was feelingless, you know, the nurse who didn't even try to help you change your mind. But, you know, once you pay the money, that's it, you know. You're going through unless you make a decision yourself to run out. But I thank God for his love and kindness and his patience. Because he was so patient with me because it was over 14 years, I think, before I got to the place where I'd run into the right avenue, or maybe I wasn't ready before then, where I would find my healing. So healing is a journey. It's a journey. And once he finished that one, there were other things that had to be healed as well. But I want to tell you that one of the statistics shows that over 50% of the women in most congregations are post-aborted. And so you've got a lot of wounds sitting around, you know, here. But the thing that the hope in this is this, and I shared this, not to put my stuff out there, but I shared it because I know there are women that need healing. And I'm hoping that we can some way, find a way to do a Bible study so people can be loosed and freed. We offer the Bible study at the Pregnancy Center, and you're welcome, you know, to take it if you need to or if you want to. If the Lord speaks to your heart, he will walk with you through it. But I want to pray, if it's okay, and then I'll close. I'll get out of the way. But I want to pray for you. And for those that may have had one, those that may have been involved in one, because sometimes there are people that take you to the clinic, you know, they have a wound. The fathers of all the babies that are terminated, and they didn't step up to the plate and say, don't take the life of my baby. You know, all of those are a part. So let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us so much that you would wait on us. Wait till we're ready to and willing to let you do that deep and cleansing work in our lives. Thank you that you are so merciful and you're a God of second chances. And I thank you, Father, for the precious souls here in this place that may have experienced the same thing. And I pray for them, Father God. I pray for their chains to be loosed and for them to come out of that prison, because the enemy wants to keep them there so they will not be productive in the kingdom, so that they will not fulfill the plan and call of God in their lives. So, Father, we break the chains of guilt. We break the chains of shame. We break fear in the name of Jesus. We come against it in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Father, for visions in the night. I pray, Father God, that even out of it will come songs of deliverance. So, Father, you love this people, and you love those who may be battling, Lord, from the pain of an abortion. So I pray, Father, for healing. I pray for restoration. And I pray for new life. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen.